This afternoon's reading will be from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saint and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Whenever I get gloomy with the state of the world, I think about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport. General opinion's starting to make out that we live in a world of hatred and greed. But I don't see that. Seems to me that love is everywhere. Often it's not particularly dignified or newsworthy, but it's always there. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, old friends. When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. If you look for it, I've got a sneaky feeling you'll find that love actually is all around.
Now that's the sort of scene that the minute you finish watching, I don't know if you've seen that scene, you watch a scene like that and your muscles are relaxing. You're thinking, oh, I want to go to Heathrow arrivals gate. Take me to the airport and leave me there. I want to be in that world full of goodness and love. Now, obviously, the camera lies, doesn't it? Probably Truett said that love is everywhere in these selective shots of Heathrow that we've managed to film. You don't get the shot of the grumpy man at the nearest Costa, very cross because he ordered a cappuccino and he got his breakfast tea. Or the lady to the left of the arrivals gate who is shouting at the BA steward because her luggage is still stuck in South Africa. But at least in that very selective moment, at the start of that rom-com, you get a glimpse of a world that we'd all love to live in, wouldn't we? Love actually all around. Goodness abounding. Peace and harmony commonplace. This evening, Paul says we can get a glimpse of that sort of world now. Yes, it's imperfect, it's not fully formed, but we can catch a glimpse of it. And it's not to be found in the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport, as Hugh Grant would tell us. You'll find love and goodness and peace and harmony in God's rescued people, the church. This passage is all about love. Look at verse 1. Paul says, let love be genuine. And then he goes on to talk about what that's going to look like. It's a passage about how to do genuine love. And it's a passage all about goodness as well. Look at the rest of verse 1. He says, abhor, hate what's evil. Hold fast, cling to what is good. End of our passage today. Verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says the church is to be a place full of love and goodness spilling out into the world. And so he gives us all these commands to help show us what genuine love's going to look like in practice. I don't know about you, but when I see so many commands, there are actually 29 commands, I think I counted, in about 13 verses, it seems pretty overwhelming, doesn't it? But we need to remember where we've come from. We need to remember how Paul opened this section in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We were given hope there for when we fail, and we were told not to be worship cynics, not to read stuff and be, oh, I guess that's kind of okay in theory, but it's pretty tough to do. We were told we actually can start to do this now. We actually can start to worship in the kind of ways that Paul has been speaking about. Yes, it'll be tough, but the gospel has enabled us to start worshipping God rightly. Do catch up on that talk, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, if you can, on the website or the app. And worshipping God rightly in this passage, well, it looks like loving one another genuinely. Loving one another genuinely. That is Paul's big command, or at least that's the big point that we're going to kind of speak around for the rest of this evening from verse 9. And we're going to see in various ways what it looks like to be expressing this genuine love for one another at Crossway. So first of all, love one another genuinely, which looks like loving passionately. Now, straight away, look at verse 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Paul's not calling us to a polite English kind of love here, is he? We are to love each other like brothers, like sisters. It's family affection here. The gospel has made us a family, Paul says. And we're to passionately look out for caring for each other with the sort of love that we'd expect to find in a family. Just look at the next few verses and again, feel the kind of passion in these words, the strength in these words. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, it's pretty big stuff, isn't it? A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how different the church is to a club. It's not an occasional gathering based on skill or ability or common interests. The church is a permanent family full of needy people who have now received mercy. And do you remember, we said that is a great leveller. It's a real pride killer when it comes to being tempted to think that maybe we're better than this person we're looking down, or we've got less worth than that person we're looking up. It's a real leveller. But that doesn't mean, if the church isn't a club, it doesn't mean that competition in church is banned. Actually, verse 10 speaks in a very strong way of competition, doesn't it? But in a sense, it's a non-competition, because it's a genuine love competition. Look at verse 10 again. Well, the end of it. Outdo one another in showing honour. So we are all competing here to make sure everyone else gets ahead of us. Do you see that? Can you imagine it? If everyone we thought of at Crossway, we thought, oh, I want them to be ahead of me in receiving honour. We thought, how can I make sure that I'm encouraging others more than I'm getting encouragement? How can I make sure others are getting more attention at Crossway groups than me and being more looked after? How can I speak well of others and point to signs of grace in them? How can I make sure I'm staying out of the love limelight and I'm trying to push others into it? It's an amazing picture. Everyone at Crossway in a race where they're constantly trying to push others ahead of them. You can imagine it as an event in the Olympics, can't you? The genuine love race. The gun starts, pow, there it goes, and immediately everyone kind of tries to grab everyone else and push them ahead of them. They start kind of walking backwards, you know, kind of past the start line, backwards. And you can imagine the podium. Everyone's desperately trying not to be on the top and push everybody else up. That is genuine love at work, according to Paul. And this love, as I've already said, it's passionate, maybe in a kind of uncomfortable way, a way that makes us feel uncomfortable. Paul is urging us to pour our energy into this. He's saying, sweat He's saying, get a sweat on. Get a sweat on when it comes to this. Don't be slothful. Don't get lazy. Don't give up. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, obviously, this isn't going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. We'll see why even more in a minute. But I think that's why we get these verses, 11 and 12, in the middle of all of this. We remember who we're serving, and it motivates us on. It pushes us forward. We remember our hope. And we're constantly asking for the Lord's help in prayer. Genuine love is passionate. That's the first thing we see about it. But we also see that to love one another genuinely is to be loving practically. This is really helpful, I think, this idea of loving practically. I mean, pop songs will tell us, won't they? Pop songs that we consume, and maybe even rom-coms sometimes that we consume, will tell us that love is just a feeling. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling. But genuine love in the church speaks and acts and does things. We can see it at work in the world. Just look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Genuine love meets needs where they arise in the family. We love in word and deed. I was thinking about little pictures of this, ways we can be praising the Lord for seeing this sort of genuine love at Crossway and beyond in our Christian communities. The Hardship Fund I was thinking about. Do you remember at the start of COVID we launched the Hardship Fund? I think within the first couple of weeks we were told it was in a very healthy place and people for now could stop giving to it. I can think immediately in the past 2 weeks of washing machines that have been used by others from other houses because there have been breakdowns, and people dashing in to get showers because they've needed to. People saying, look, we're going to be in a support bubble. We're going to be in a support bubble with you. Because you live alone, and your house is our house, and our house is your house. I remember one of our good Christian mates, doesn't go to Crossway, but right at the start of March, I remember she got stranded in New Zealand. She went thinking things were going to be absolutely fine, and then obviously the lockdown happened, and in New Zealand, totally locked down, couldn't get back out. But she was okay, because being a Christian, she knew she had family in New Zealand, and it was kind of a phone call from here to there to there. And then family were found in New Zealand and contacted her. And again, your home is our home. Genuine love expresses itself practically. When we see a need, we think how we can meet it. We don't just think, oh, I'll send a text. We think, is there anything I could do? Is there anything I could do as well to help, to ease that burden? And when a brother or sister goes through something, We go through it with them, don't we? Look at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. When one of us gets hit, everyone gets hit in the family. And when one of us celebrates, everyone can. Because as Paul says, we're members one of another. He told us that 2 weeks ago, didn't he? Was it in verse 5? Yeah, individually, members one of another. We belong to each other. I hope we're beginning to see how beautiful this love is that Paul's calling us to. What a wonderful thing gospel transformation is in practice. I always love it when things that we've got used to as a Christian community, as Crossway, when things we've got used to are kind of are normal to us, surprise others. I was thinking about the constant flow of meals that came to Jen and I from various brothers and sisters when Rare was born. And people just think, this is absolutely nuts. You got a meal every night. What is going on? Amazing. And of course, this sort of love in the church is going to be even more of a surprise to people, because it's love towards those we might never choose to hang out with normally. I mean, just think about the amount of Zoom rooms we've been in after church where we thought, we are a really bizarre lot, aren't we? And we're just hanging out, talking about the Lord Jesus and encouraging each other before our Sunday lunch. This would have been the case in the Roman church too, wouldn't it? Jew and Gentile in the Roman church, previously opposed to one another, so much of a lack of unity, now genuinely called to love one another in the gospel. A church family that is a completely mixed bag in every way, that according to the world just should not be able to get along, has become the place where love really is all around. And Paul says the Roman Christians and us this evening are to get going and keep on loving in this way. Keep loving one another genuinely. And so before we move on and kind of carry on our passage, let's just stop and think for a minute. How might this begin to work out? I mean, there's loads of different applications, aren't there? As many as there are relationships in our church, friendships in our church, amount of brothers and sisters in our church. Maybe we could think about, at a small group level, how would we love someone in our small group this week? Maybe answers to that could come at the end of an evening together on a Wednesday or a Thursday. You've been studying God's word, and then we do the bit where we pray in the passage, and then we chat to one another about how our weeks have been going. And we talk about things that have been up and ways that our Crossway group can be praying for us. And of course, we all write that down, don't we, as a prayer list to be praying through. I was thinking, why not think of it as a love list as well, in a sense. As people are speaking about how their weeks have been, be thinking, is there a person in this group tonight I can really genuinely love this coming week? Maybe in not just in word, but in deed. As I look through the prayer request, can I see there an opportunity where I might be able to serve them in another way as well? Genuine love is passionate. We work at it. We really go for it. And it's practical. We show our love in action. But there's one other thing that Paul really wants us to get about genuine love, and it is something that will really make the church stand out. Because the final thing he says about genuine love is that it is pressure proof. Now, you're probably asking, what on earth do I mean by pressure-proof love? What I mean is the sort of love that keeps loving even when the pressure is on in every single way. You see, there's been hints of trouble, of pressure, all the way through this section, this passage. You can see it in verse 12, just briefly. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. And you're thinking, oh, tribulation, so things aren't always going to be that great. You get it in verse 14. Bless those, do good to those who persecute you. You're thinking, that really is trouble, isn't it? Persecution. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. And you're thinking, well, there might be reasons, I suppose, why we'd be disunited. And we've got to look out for that. And then verse 17, you get it in a really strong way. The pressure really comes on. And it's basically the same thing Paul says again and again in different ways. Let's read it together from verse 17. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what's honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The big idea in those verses where you get kind of pressure after pressure put on the Christian is don't retaliate. Instead, love. Even when the pressure is at its highest, when someone Maybe someone in our congregation has really hurt us. Maybe an enemy outside the church has really harmed us. Paul says, love them. Love them. This pressure-proof sort of love, I mean, it's mad, isn't it? It's almost kind of alien. So countercultural. Love according to the world says this. It says, I'm going to stick with loving you so long as you stick with loving me, doesn't it? And from birth, we love the idea of vengeance. It just comes so easily to us, playing the kind of get your own back game, you know, the kind of kid in the corner who's getting told off, and the first thing they say to mum or dad is, well, he did it first. But the behaviour for the Christian, it operates according to gospel principles. I will love you even if you don't love me. Even if you hate me, I will bless you. I will feed you. Now, straight away, I am very aware, as I say this, I've said something it's incredibly simply that is incredibly hard to put into practice. And I know none of us comes to this verse with the same past. Some of us might be coming to this verse thinking, I've actually had a pretty good ride, to be honest. Things are really great. No one's really done that much wrong to me. Fantastic. Others of us have memories that haunt us. And it is very hard. It is very hard to think these verses through. How on earth do we not retaliate, let alone start to love our enemies? Well, verse 19 is the key. Verse 19 is the key. It's the engine. Look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We need to understand here that Paul isn't saying, forget about the pain. He's not saying that. He's not saying, pretend it wasn't a big deal. He's not saying that. He's not even saying, forget about the idea of vengeance. He's saying, hand judgment over to the one who really is in the judge's seat. You have a Father in heaven who has seen everything. And he is fair and good and will judge rightly. Deliver the job of vengeance over to him. And that is tremendously freeing. I understand it's not a simple, quick thing, but that is a tremendously freeing truth, knowing verse 19. Part of the reason there is so much violence and carnage in the world, that love actually isn't all around, is because people don't realise there is a judgment day coming when everyone will have to give an account before God. So everyone gets cycled further and further down into a self-destructive cycle of retaliation. But the Christian, they don't have to get sucked into that. They don't have to let evil overcome them, as verse 21 puts it. They can overcome evil with good by leaving judgment to God. They're freed up to start loving even their enemies. Look at verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Which I think refers to bringing shame upon the enemy, which may lead to their repentance. Well, we've seen, haven't we, that genuine love is passionate. Genuine love is practical. And genuine love is pressure proof. It extends even to our enemies. I guess another way of talking about genuine love is to call it Christian love, isn't it? Gospel love. We've been thinking all night, haven't we, about the Lord Jesus and the love that he showed us when he went to the cross, where the pressure was on him harder than it ever will be for us. And he kept loving us. Our Saviour died to save his enemies. And this sort of love, Paul urges the Roman church to start displaying now to the watching world. I just want us to listen to this story about Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian who was in a concentration camp and saw terrible things and endured terrible things herself. And then after her release, she was teaching in Munich, where she came face to face with one of her captors. And this is what she says. She says, "It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. This man had been a guard at the Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there, but since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. Still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You can supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. This is the fruit of the gospel. This is Christian love. And Paul says that wherever the gospel goes, we will begin to see this kind of a world emerging through the church. A family, passionate about caring for one another, practically meeting each other's needs, working in the world to overcome evil with good as they love genuinely. And this evening, Paul is calling us to do that too. Love genuinely, remembering the gospel that saved us. But as we close, I want to just zoom out a bit and think about why Paul is telling us all of this. He's not just telling the Roman Christians this, so that we can be better at loving others. You see, it would be easy, wouldn't it, to have taken the last couple of weeks in Romans as kind of separate sermons about certain issues, like little lectures. You know, let's talk about true worship for a little while. Let's talk about our gifts and how we can grow in using those. Let's talk about love and how we can grow at being loving. But Paul's not giving us isolated lessons on the Christian life. He's showing us something he's wanted to say. He said he wanted to show all the way at the start of the gospel. He's showing us what the obedience of faith looks like, lived out. this is the sort of world that the gospel produces. And it is what we all want, isn't it? The glimpse of love we might catch at the arrivals gate of Heathrow Airport pales in comparison, doesn't it, to the sort of love the gospel produces in the church. And as we see this fruit, Paul wants us, his readers, wants the Roman church, not just to join in with that fruit, to grow in love for one another, but to get behind the product that produces that fruit, to get behind his mission to share this gospel with anyone and everyone around us. That's what everyone is doing with the vaccine at the moment, isn't it? Boots are getting behind the product. Uber now are getting behind the product to roll it out. The army, they're getting behind it too, because everyone knows the fruit that it will produce. And this evening's just been another glimpse at what the gospel begins to do as it's let loose. Not only does it bring us to God, not only does it give us forgiveness of sins, not only does it save us for a perfect world, it's beginning now to bring about gatherings of unlikely people who love one another and genuinely seek to love the world in a way that Jesus has loved them. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your wonderful gospel. We thank you so much for the love you have shown us in the gospel. Father, we thank you for the picture of this fruit that the gospel produces. And we pray, Father, that this fruit would grow at Crossway, that you would help us to be growing in our love for one another, to love each other genuinely, to really work hard at that, Father, to not give up, to love one another practically and to love one another in a way that is so radical that the world cannot understand. Help us even to love when the pressure is on, like our Lord Jesus did. Help us, Father, to love our enemies. And we pray, Father, that you would show through this love in the church just how glorious, show others just how glorious and how wonderful your gospel really is, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.